Good morning, everyone. I'm going to ask Brother Brian and the other brothers to come up here. Do we have an open do we have a mic that we could pass back and forth? I taught at a Bible school a couple years ago, and as the week went along, there was a girl in the crowd who was could not look me in the eye. And it got worse as the week went along, and my wife, it got to the point where my wife said to me, "Something is wrong." That girl was weighted with guilt. Something is wrong. I never went to that girl. My assumption was that if she was struggling with something, she would open up with someone, and I don't know if she did or not. I wish at this point I would have at least went up and shook her hand and said, "Is there something you want to talk about?" We're not made to carry that kind of guilt. There was once a factory somebody went to see. Big, busy factory, people working everywhere, great machines, just doing an awesome work. They were excited to show visitors who came in everything that was happening, and they got guy was there and toured the whole place, amazing place. And when he got done, he said, "Like, what? Okay, this is a big, busy place, but what are you guys producing? Like, what is the end product coming out the door?" What do you mean, the end product? Yeah, like this factory is going somewhere, right? We're producing something, something's coming in, but something's going out the door that's really meeting a need somewhere." And they said, "Oh, no, everything that we make here goes back into the factory to keep it going." If we spend a whole week together on the things of God and listen to good preaching, and there are young people leave this weekend with guilty consciences still and unresolved issues, the church just made a factory that's not meeting the needs of our people. I don't know what that girl was wrestling with. She may have been sexually abused by her brother. Worse yet, God forbid, her father. Or she might have been having relationships with other girls. I don't know what was crushing her. But I want you to at least have the opportunity. Nobody can make you open up and share, but we want to give you the opportunity to be real with somebody this week if you're struggling with things that bind you. Jesus spent time with girls who were longing for the needs of their hearts to be filled, and these girls were prostituting their bodies to men in an attempt to find value and love. But they weren't finding it. When it comes to guilt and sin and those scars that Jesus carries, He's the only one that was innocent. All of us are guilty before God. He said, "Where two or three together, There am I in the presence of them. Jesus Christ stands among us here this morning. And if you were to see Him in physical form, He's got scars. That paid the penalty for this burden. My goal for Sunday evening when you young people sing, that you can all sing with a free conscience. If you sing and you're so filled with blessing and you pick the wrong tune and you end up at the other end and you didn't even notice, God bless you. All right, so we have some questions on the floor. Number one, how do you deal with depression and suicidal thoughts? So we're just going to seek to try to answer these questions from the Word of God. It may produce more questions. We want to be able to shepherd hearts. We want to make an atmosphere where there's room to face the deepest questions. Before we do that, Father, Jesus, You're here. And You bear on Your body the scars for our redemption. You're here with us this morning. And it's Your heart's longing. You shed Your blood that we could be a free people. And we're going to discuss some pretty personal subjects here this morning, Jesus. And one of my concerns is that there would be people who would actually, young people sitting here, are so innocent that they could actually be defiled. And yet, I'm not sure of a better place than in the house of God to ask honest questions. So I pray You would help us to protect our hearts, not allow this to be anything that opens up a door to sin, but a door away from sin. Thank You, Jesus. Okay, so how do you deal with depression and suicidal thoughts? Brother, you want to share? Where's the mic at? Who is? Okay. And we're not going to all share in every question. We're just going to try to seek to.
Is it on? Okay. I believe it's on. Well, you know, we could just do a simple, easy answer and say, well, we know that suicide is wrong. Suicide is murder. This is what God says. So we just need to believe that and not do it, right? That would be it. And that would probably just, some minds that are really struggling with depression, just heap more guilt, even though we know that's the truth, right? One of the things that was in that question was thoughts. That's the first one that comes to my mind. And that actually is, I think, maybe one of the other questions, or I at least heard it this week from somebody. Maybe it wasn't one of the questions that came in the question box. But at what point do thoughts become wrong? And I guess I'd first of all make a comment that we can't help what thoughts come through our mind. We can't help. Maybe that's saying it a little bit too strong. But we all, I think, have thoughts that come through our mind that, where did that come from? But it's a matter of what we do with that thought and how we process that thought and how we take captive that thought and get rid of that thought and recognize that that That's from the enemy. That's a bad thought. I'm not going to dwell on it. And there's a lot of things we could think about with our thoughts. I'm just bad. I'm just weird. I'm just strange. All kind of those thoughts. And probably many of you in the room could quote, I believe it's Philippians 4:8, about thinking of things that are lovely, just and pure and right. And probably all of you have been told that by your parent or leader or whoever, or been encouraged in that way. But thoughts are very, very important. That's one thing I would say about depression and suicide, that somehow thoughts are a big, big part of that, and what we do with those thoughts and where do we go with those thoughts. That's part of it. And another thing that is often linked to depression and suicide, but definitely not always. You know, there are people that have difficult things in life to process, and I hear some of the stories and I realize that, wow, your journey is pretty complicated, your journey is pretty huge and pretty difficult and all of that. I realize that. And do give acknowledgement to that. I have a brother-in-law, probably 3 years ago, give or take, he took his life. And after it happened, we're all in disbelief and thought, why didn't somebody do something? What happened? And I know there's a lot of drugs available out there that have side effects of depression and suicide, and I give acknowledgement to all that. So this is a complicated subject we're talking about. I guess that's all I'm really saying as it relates to that. But one of the big factors that burdens me greatly, and I think about when I look at all of your eyes looking at us, I know that inside of a lot of us there are things that are hard. Things that are difficult. Things that are difficult to bring out. And I think one of the things as it relates to depression and suicide is getting it out and talking to somebody about it. You know, one of the things that inspired me that I heard this week was about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and what that mighty hand of God looks like. And I know each of us need that personal encounter, personal walk with God, and that is essential, that is important, that is all of that. But part of that mighty hand of God is God's people. God's people. Mm-hmm. And the freedom that many of you could testify that you have found, and probably many of you that are struggling with, is it's bottled up inside of you and you just have a hard time getting it out. And I know I thought of that many, many times over with my brother-in-law. Where was I? You know, we can put ourselves on a guilt trip. Where was I? But if only, whatever it was that was deep down in there, it could have been years of carrying that and finally got the best of them. If it would have only came out. And I guess that is my point. That is my number one burden in this subject of getting those things out. Talking to somebody. Doesn't have to talk to the whole student body, but somebody. Somebody to walk with you on that journey. Mm-hmm. And I know it is so much our human nature to say, there's nobody out there that would understand. This is too bad. It's too weird. It's too ugly. It's too dark. It's too black. It's too complicated. It's too whatever. And we carry it for years. And I know that to not be the will of God. Those are all my thoughts for now.
So one question is, are these thoughts from God? I don't think so. They're not from God. They're from the cat, if you will. That big line. And the brothers mentioned, you know, is it a true thought? Well, one of the lists there in Philippians, is that a true thought? The things I think about myself. And sometimes we need others to help us realize, no, that's not true thinking. That's not true thinking. I also think that somebody is depressed and feeling suicidal is not sensing their value in Christ. Like what they're worth before God. Remember, when Jesus bought you, He bought you as is. And that included all this stuff, including every sin that could come along. He bought you as is. You have any thoughts, Eve?
One of the things that helped me in life, in these very things. Years ago, and I'm not saying that I never faced these thoughts. I certainly have found a lot of victory. You know, Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good for those that love Him. How can it be all things? Because we face a lot of things that clearly aren't from God. In heaven, there's no depression. There's no suicidal thoughts. Never in heaven. We know that God doesn't give us this. But it says that all things work for good. How can that be? It's up to us to be at the place where even these kinds of things can work for our good. But we have to harness that thing to make it work for good. And how do we do that? One of my prayers that I often prayed is, Lord, take me through as much depression as you see fit. Just bring me out the other side a better man. The devil knows the scriptures too. Our enemy knows the scriptures. He knows Romans 8:28 is there. And he has seen it. For thousands of years, he has seen it work in a believer's life. You can be sure that if he knows that whatever he throws at you, you intend, with Jesus on your side, to use that thing for good, you can be sure he's going to be a lot slower to throw things at you if he knows that it will work against him. Love is from God. Absolutely it is. Does love and depression go together? It doesn't. Here's another thing I've found is, I know it's God's will and desire that I have love in my heart. For Him, for my wife, for my neighbor, whoever it is, it's God's will. So He's going to help me to it. And the more I love, the less depressed I'll be. You can be sure it's going to work that way. The more love you have flowing in your heart, the less depression and the less suicidal thoughts you'll have. Nobody commits suicide in love, but rather in selfishness and in deception. When God hears your prayer, hears your honest cry, Lord, fill my heart with love. Help me to love those that I should love and don't love. Perfect my love. I have had Him answer that prayer many, many times. If I feel my love for His Word waxing cold, Lord, help me to love Your Word. Before I know it, I sense a love for His Word greater than I had. If selfishness is running my life, and I know it, and I'm not loving my wife in a Christ-like way, Lord, help me to love my wife. Before I know it, I'd sense that working in my heart.
Yeah, just a reminder of the story we shared yesterday of a 29-year-old girl who was struggling a lot with depression. And she got the idea to pass out notes of thanksgiving to people she met and thanked her dentist, thanked an older sister in a church. When that sister came back to her and with tears, it began to give her a sense of purpose in life. When she saw that she could minister to others, she had something to give. And as she did that, she discovered one day, whoops, it's gone. And this is great. Okay, question number two. How to heal from sexual abuse in a relationship and live in victory over your thought life. I want to say something to the girls that I tried to teach my girls. And I'm not sure the younger ones, if I got this message to them. So Rebecca and Serena, you can tell me if Dad's failing at this. But one of the things, if in the Old Testament, if a woman was being seduced or whatever by a man, she was to scream. If she screamed, God considered her innocent. If she didn't scream and went along or didn't scream, then at that point she was considered to be a participant and as guilty as the other party. So I think that's step number one. I was thinking of Galatians or 1 Corinthians. We went through the list yesterday of the 10 sins that will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. And it says here, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. So in the Corinthian church, there were men and women who had memories of homosexual relationships, men and women who were dealing with memories of fornication, men and women who were dealing with memories of adultery. And as they allowed the Word of God continue to wash them and sanctify them, these memories began to fade into the background as they adjusted their thought life to the new reality of being a child of God. I believe our minds can be renewed. I believe our minds can be renewed. I lived without God from the age of young till 21. I almost can't remember any of those years. I don't want to remember a lot of things. I've given my mind to new thoughts. I've given my mind to the things of God. And those things just kind of move into the background. And yes, sometimes it's good to remember, but not for very long. It's good to remember so we know, don't forget, the wonder of our salvation.
I appreciate how Brother Mel already took our attention to it, but just maybe expanding on that a little bit. The replacing of the sins of darkness, the sins of sexual abuse and lustful and sinful thought life, focusing on that in itself, and just focusing on that and wanting to be rid of it and clean from it, but focusing on it too much, I think, can be counterproductive. I have heard many say, and will say the same for myself, that as you replace those things with a passion after God, a passion for His Word, a passion to serve God, serve His people, as these things get replaced with a passion after good, you will find yourself finding victory and walking in victory. So replacing those things is a big step. Sometimes things happened way, way back that maybe are almost gone from our memory, and partly because we don't want to remember it. In my past, I know this happened, where as a little boy, I was drugged into things, and it was a dark memory that I didn't want to dwell on. But when I got to where I realized that this happened and it led to this and this happened and it led to this and it kept going and snowballing and it brought me to these kinds of things, just to identify that and take it before the Lord and pray for healing, and forgiveness can be a big part of it. Forgiveness is, in these things especially, it's a lot easier said than done. It can take a process to work through and truly find forgiveness. But again, God is on your side. God will help you to forgiveness if you're serious about it.
Yeah, I don't know that I have a lot more to say other than what was already said, but I will say this much, that I have a memory back there in my past of a situation with a family member that was abuse. And, you know, I go years without even thinking about it. And like I said, it was a sibling, and we have family get-togethers. We meet together. It's been years now, and it's the furthest thing from my memory. At times, I'll go back there and pull it out. And oh yeah, that's right, that happened back there. Just this week, I did as I was relating to somebody, and just brought it up. But there's no feelings there. Now, I realize when I say that, there are situations that carry a lot more pain than what mine did. Probably especially on this side over here that are very, very real. I don't know that I have a whole lot to add other than I think it's important that if we just can't get past it, that we share it with somebody that we can confide in and share and pray together. And look to Jesus, look at the pain and the agony and the what He went through for our redemption. Somehow find grace as it relates to life going on. I don't know that I have much more to share than that.
So where do you draw the line between godly Christian music and music of the world?
I'm not real musically inclined. I'll just be honest with you. I rely heavily on other people that are. I know there is beautiful, godly music that ministers to our soul, our spirit. And music is a huge subject. Where's Earl? He's not here.
I in the same way. I don't feel like I'm a good one to answer that question. I can make real comments about rock music and country music. Country music, slamming doors and broken hearts, the very thing that Jesus came to redeem us from, you can't live in that kind of appetite. Jesus came to deliver us from the things that they talk about in country music. You can't live with that kind of appetite. Nor can you live with rock music, with Christian words put to it, and the rock beat itself still helps you toward evil. I really believe that. I sincerely believe that rock music has the ability to help young people sin where they wouldn't. Take that same beat and music, put it into Christian words, and you're going to get the same results. Now, the technicalities, I'm not the good one to answer that. John Strickler, I need him here. I need Dan Hirschberger here. Is there a brother here who's good at music that can give some clear guidelines? Some of music is like eating candy all the time. How long can you survive on that kind of diet? I don't have a lot more to add.
If it's shallow and repetitive, why go for it? If it slipped my mind there, sorry. Some songs are geared to be sung. It supposedly is be sung to Jesus, but you could almost just take those same words and have it in a romance relationship between a girl and a boy, and excuse me. I'm not real musically inclined myself, but can you quiet yourself before the Lord and consider, is God really being worshipped in this, or is it all about me and how I feel and how I like it and so forth? So just consider, is God really being worshipped?
I haven't commented yet. Just one comment on that. As I stated, I need help on that one. Now, I was, of course, when it relates to country music, rock music, that we throw that out there. But when it comes within the context of Christian music, what is good Christian music that edifies the soul? And what is like a diet of Smarties, you know? That's one thing. And so my encouragement to you is, if you're like me, and you know there's some borderline music in my selection of music, talk to someone. Talk to someone. Your parents, church leaders, someone in your church that can help you through that. That's one comment I make. The other one is, after I saw this question come in and knowing how powerful music is, right away my heart started saying, you know what, for next year we need to have one of our sessions. So here's my appeal to you. Come again next year and see if we succeed and have one of those teachers. Okay?
Very good.
Yes.
I have
some
I can share on that.
Go ahead, brother. Come on up here.
Gary, if you have something, come up here too. You were supposed to be up here. You don't have to come up, but if you have something to share, why, come on up.
I wouldn't have done that, except I heard Brother Mel say, is there anybody here? And I would share two things about music. One of them is from Brother John D. Martin. This is from him. He said, always remember that music is fellowship. When you are listening to music, you are having fellowship with the ones who are singing. And he said, we need to choose our fellowship. That will help us choose our music. He said, songs that were sung by the martyrs. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? When we sing those songs, we are having fellowship with the martyrs. And he said, when we are singing, listening to the songs of the modern day, contemporary world, where there's divorce, where there's just the mindset that we need to sell a lot of these CDs or the group's going to have to break up. Is that the kind of fellowship, the mentality that you want to have? And so music is fellowship. Music is more than just the music itself. It's the fellowship with the ones who are singing. Most people end up in fellowship with the ones who they listen to sing. That's a very sobering word. I just wanted to share that from Brother John D. The other thing is, I just want to say amen to what Brother Brian here said. He said he doesn't see himself musically inclined. He said he relies very heavily on the discernment of others. And so we need to choose that too. But I had a young man come to me one time, and this is what he said. I just want to tell you. He said, Brother Dale, I'm a little confused on music. I know what I like to listen to and what, but I'm a little confused on what I should listen to. He said, would you do me a favor? He said, I'm going to give you all of my music, everything. Everything that I have. He said, I would like for you to listen to all of it. And that just give me back what you are clear with that you know would edify me in my walk with God. I was deeply moved. I had another young man come to me, and this happened about 2 weeks apart. There was another young man came to me, and he said, Dale, don't even think of touching my music. I know what edifies me. I know what I like to listen to. I know what's from God, and we all have to make our own decision. Don't even think about telling me to get rid of some of my music. So that's one attitude. The other brother is another one. I just want to ask you, as I stand here today and look at those two brothers, what do you think I see? The one brother that didn't want me to touch his music. I mean, I'll just tell you, he's divorced. He's in the Air Force. He sat right here with you. He was here. He was one of us. And now, the other brother is a counselor in the kingdom of God. He's faithful. I'm just saying, music is a big thing. There's a spirit behind it. And so trust the discernment of some others to have an influence on your life. And remember that music is fellowship.
Thank you, Brother Dale.
I would maybe make one more comment along that line. One of the things that I have noticed with young people, and please don't ever stop being honest, when young people are asked, you know, what type of music do you listen to? I'm actually surprised how many say Christian contemporary. And I realize we can say, well, what does that mean? Does that just simply mean it's songs that are written later? There are contemporaries and it's good edifying music. And some of that probably is, but somehow contemporary, at least in my mind, and this is just how simple I am, I usually connect that with Christian contemporary, gospel rock, whatever you want to call it. And so when you say contemporary, I'm not even sure always what is being meant by that is all that I'm really saying. But one thing, and this is just how simple I am, and this is one simple thing we can look at. A lot of the groups of contemporary singers of all day, all I have to do is take one look at the picture, and that's enough for me. Obviously, the Pilgrim People of God? Wow. I don't think so. And one thing that I would encourage you to do, if you're like me, are you at a place where you would be comfortable taking whatever you listen to your music off of, or your pack of CDs, if you're still old-fashioned and you have cassette tapes? Mom and Dad, this is what I listen to. What do you think? What would be wrong with that? Or a brother or a sister in the congregation who could help you evaluate that. What a blessing to have a heart like that.
Okay. Did you have any comments, Gary?
No.
Okay. So, why, when there are messages about sin of porn, do you only address the young men? Okay, so I'm going to address that before we even go to the next one. I'm not sure. My immediate thought was, when Jesus addressed adultery, he addressed the men. Is there something deeper that I'm missing? When Romans addressed homosexuality, Paul addressed homosexuality, he addressed the men, he said even the women. So I think there tends to be more of a tendency towards men setting the pace, women following, but women go to hell too, for the same reasons that men go to hell. So, is masturbation wrong or is it good and right? And what are your reasons for or against it? Signed, searching and unsure. Looking through the scriptures, I don't find any specific verses that say a detail about masturbation. Is it wrong or right? So I'm just starting back with memories of young men. When we were in the youth group and me and an older guy were discussing masturbation, he says, why, if it's not wrong, is there so much guilt? And then I'm going to keep going here. Just opening up raw questions. If you're married to a partner, would you be satisfied with them finding sexual fulfillment by themselves? The next question would be, no, I'll let that one lay for now. Why is there so much guilt attached to it? And God forbid, there are probably some of you sitting here so innocent saying, I'm not even sure what you're talking about. I don't want to defile you. I had a girl that got married just a couple weeks ago, and that girl was about as innocent as girls get. Marriage is a very intimate thing. And I think that God calls us in singleness to prepare for the intimacy that is in marriage. Here's the first question. Can you masturbate and not think about some other man or woman? If you do, according to the way I read Jesus' teaching about whosoever thinks in lustful ways, you are an adulterer. That's how I understand Jesus' teachings. When Jesus moved it from just the act of fornication, the act of adultery, to our thought life, he said, if a man
thinks upon a woman to lust after her, he to commit adultery within his heart. And then I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says those who commit adultery cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Is it possible then to masturbate in purity? I'm going to let that question hang right now.
I don't know that I have a whole lot more to add. I know it's a huge subject. And I know it's a huge subject. And I know this isn't really the answer. Maybe this is just saying the problem. Recognizing the problem. I'm not quite sure. But there's two reasons why I believe it's as big of a problem as it is today is when it comes to pornography and all those things, it's so readily available and easy, accessible for young people of our day. And the other one is, and maybe this is part of judgment beginning at the house of God, I don't know when I say this, but I believe, and I'm just going to include myself with this, because I know it's one of the things that is so easy for moms and dads to fail at, and that is for moms and dads to do our God-given responsibility and communicate those things to our children. And we have had quite a few generations now that have failed. And I'll just speak from a parent's perspective, and maybe these brothers can tell me about their journey. But there's a lot of other things as a father I'd rather do than that one. And therefore, I think we have, as fathers in a lot of ways, neglected some of our responsibility. And as a result of that, I think we have maybe a number of generations that have really struggled with that one. And so I don't know that that's necessarily a fix or an answer, but it is why I am passionate about young people that have maybe not been properly educated on those lines as they could have or should have been by an older brother or person or parent or whatever, and left it open to experiment, and therefore ended up why we have some of the tragedies we do today. My appeal is to get it out and talk with somebody.
I really appreciate the brothers here, how concise and to the point they are, and it's a hard subject, and I'm not an impromptu speaker. I appreciate what Brother Mel said there as far as, you know, if masturbation is right and good, you know, why is it always tied to guilt? And I would ask the question, we know what it's like to walk in the Spirit. If you've been a Christian any amount of time, you know what it's like to walk in the Spirit. When you get out of bed in the morning and you feel that closeness with God and you feel connected, and you know how your day is, and it's a beautiful thing where you can go, you know, for days and weeks and let's just say, you know, hopefully months, where you feel like you know what it's like to walk in the Spirit, but then you also know what it's like to walk in the flesh. And, you know, we're walking in the flesh. You know, our spirit isn't bearing witness with God's spirit. It's just not. We're not in connection with God. And the question would be, when this is being done, when this practice is being done, I mean, would you feel like you're walking in the Spirit? Probably not. You know, so often masturbation is my mind goes back to, well, what put you in that position to what brought you to that point of masturbation? And I think so often it's not walking in the Spirit. It's not a connection with God. But also there are so many just natural things in our lives. You know, I talked about depression early, or boredom. Boredom for young men. I can't speak for girls, but boredom for young men. We have no direction in our lives. We're bored. We're just going from day to day, humdrum. And it puts us just in a spirit of humdrumness, if that's a word. And you're on your phone. You're not looking at porn, but you're just looking at stuff maybe you shouldn't be looking at, that kind of in between. And it just draws you, it takes you to that place. The question was asked, is it good or bad? It's bad. It's bad. You know, Paul said, you know, he boasted how he put his body under subjection. His body was under subjection. And he was the boss. It wasn't his body. It's his spirit and his soul was the boss. And it controlled his body and it told his body what to do. Masturbation is not your body. That's not your mind and your spirit connected with God telling your body what to do. It's not. It's the flesh. It's a thing of the flesh.
I'm gonna give you first shot the next question to just try to save a little bit of time here. Sexuality is designed by God. It is a good thing. You do not need to feel guilty about that. Our problem is stepping outside of the boundaries and the place where God has designed for it to be carried out. That's our problem. Okay. I remember the greatest blessing for me as a young man in learning to be morally pure was actually coming to the realization that sexuality is not wrong. It's actually good. And I remember going to God with this prayer. Thank you, God, for making me a sexual being. Thank you. It's good. It's from you. But help me, Lord, to take the energy, the gifts that I have as a single man, then put them into useful work for the kingdom of God until the day that you should bless me with a wife, if you will. For me, that was tremendously freeing. There was one other step. I wanted to be perfectly pure before I started marriage. I grieve over these young people who get stuck for years. But one night I went to Jesus and I said this: I have white knuckled this thing. I have sought to be pure as hard as I know that I can possibly do. And I don't know what more I can do. If you want me to be totally free from this thing, I ask you, Jesus, if you are real and you're alive and you're the one that gives us power, then help me. And I found a freedom that I can tell you a lot of young people haven't quite found yet. I'm hesitant to say that you should never get married until you have perfectly conquered this thing. Brother Dale, if you need to rebuke this, fine, but here's where I've come out. I ask young people to, by the grace of God, seek to be pure. One thing I'm asking you for sure, you cannot think about another individual. Period. That's adultery and fornication. But as a leadership in our church, we discussed it with the other ministers. I asked them this question, and our conclusion was, we cannot expect perfection, but we want to see young people fighting, because I'm telling you, once you get married, I don't want to see it. Something seems very selfish about that. Okay, we got one more question on the floor. Why do we address so well the sexual sin with the men, but hardly address the women? I know girls that lust and are into porn, and I don't know how to help them or myself because I hardly ever hear practical teaching on the woman's part. And also, since it's not addressed as a girl's issue too, there is so much shame and hiding with no accountability. We're going to address that.
I'll hold the mic. Yeah, I'm really not sure how to answer that one either, other than I think it's very important for mothers to be addressing young ladies as it relates to that one. Fathers addressing the young men. Obviously, it's a situation on both sides, and I know we often recognize it possibly as a greater need with the young men, but obviously it's not exclusively to the young men. It's something where I believe, because it's such a beautiful thing that God has instituted, and and within the context of marriage, a beautiful thing and a powerful thing, and all that it is, Satan knows that, and I believe he has an agenda on both sides. And we need to recognize it as such. I don't know that I have more to say than that.
No, I think as far as why hasn't been addressed on the ladies' side, because traditionally, you know, we always looked at it as a man's thing. But with the advent of the internet, that's all changed. I think in the general public, I think I believe I read something like 60% of young ladies are involved in pornography now. It's not to the extent that young men are, but it's the days of young men. If this was a young man's problem, those days are gone. Those days are gone. And you know, the very fact that we can look to the internet and look to our phones, you know, if it's an issue that you're serious about, that you actually are serious about, then we have to begin to ask the question about our technology. And I realize that's a broken record, but as far as an individual person, if you're involved in that, I'm sure Brother Mel would have stories upon stories, and I hear them. Just the brokenness that goes with that, the shame and the brokenness that can affect individuals for the rest of their lives, male and female. And my heart breaks over that issue, because it's destroying our churches, it's destroying our society, and it's probably one of the greatest thing. To me, it goes along too with the topic we had as far as why aren't young men, young ladies, why aren't they getting married, which is a very complicated, multifaceted topic. But you know, just the topic of pornography, I wish we would have had more time on this subject. It's just, yeah, I don't feel like I have an answer, but it's...
Okay, I had all night to think about this. And girls, God is calling you to just as much purity as he's calling the guys, in case you never heard that. And just because we address it to men, my assumption was that you all got the point. But if you don't, we're going to address it right now. Okay? Pornography is lust for another individual. That is adultery according to what Jesus taught. That is why the shame and the guilt. Because you're violating God's word. Let's take it a little further. If you young people don't get it right here, now, in your youth. I had a couple came to me a couple years ago. We sat down together. And they said, when we make love with each other, we think about somebody else. They commit adultery in each other's presence. That's not okay. That's taking a man or a woman who is not yours and adulterating with them in your mind. That is not okay behavior. And the way you young people get this so that that doesn't happen in your marriages is you get this now. I've heard parents say, well, just let the children get married. That'll solve all the problems. I grieve, because then there goes another 50 years of counseling. I want you young people to leave this weekend saying, I feel clean. Jesus' blood, his scars, his wounds,
And he was an innocent individual. And the night when he sat in the garden and he sweat blood, it's because a holy man was about to take on himself the sins of a wicked generation. God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Do I need to take on the fornication, adultery, and the lies and the stealing onto my being? I have never sinned before. And he sweat blood. And he hung on the cross in submission to his Father's will. It is finished. No, he didn't say it like that. He cried, "It is finished." And your and I's redemption was paid for. When he bought you, he bought you as is. But he says to you, young people, go and sin no more. I don't want you to leave this weekend without being free. There are several sisters who have agreed to sit down with you girls. Go be honest with them. Number two, for those of you who have this happening, and the ladies in your church are not addressing this, something needs to change. I would like you to give me, if you're serious about this, give me the number of your pastor, and I will personally call him up, and I will ask him to have some sisters in the church sit down with the young ladies in the church and have some honest conversations. And I'm not going to blame him. I know how easy it is to let these things kind of slide. But it's issues that we've got to address. Girls, guys, don't leave this weekend without a clear conscience. Okay? All right, we have a few minutes. You brethren can be seated. I'm not even sure quite what to share in 5 minutes. But I remember my journey with the Word of God once I got a hunger for it. I was a sinner just like yous. And I knelt down on that mountaintop one night and I confessed my sins and I broke before my God. And then I went home and I got hungry for the Word of God. And I remember deciding I'm going to take this beautiful book and I'm going to start in the beginning of this thing. And whatever God asks of me, I'm going to obey everything from the beginning. I'm going to start in Genesis. I'm going to read to the end of Revelation. And whatever God asks of me, I'm going to do it. And as a new believer, young man, trying to be faithful, serve the Lord, I was pretty sure that I was going to die. I could just picture swords and pretty much anything you would see in the book of the Martyr's Mirror. And I was pretty sure I was going to die. And so I'm starting in with some trepidation. But I am committed to obeying the Word of God. I don't care what it costs me. I'm probably going to die. So I started reading. And I got to the first command in the Bible. And it said, be fruitful, multiply. And I was so weak with relief, I nearly fell on the floor. So we put it on the back burner. And my wife and I have had 11 children
They have been the delight of our lives. They come home. The other day, Rebecca started a cleaning job for a couple doctors. No, not a cleaning job, a babysitting job for two doctors and their children, a man and a woman, their children. She comes home and she said, I got this little rascal about 2 years old, and he was supposed to I'm his new babysitter, and he left me know without a shadow of a doubt that this awful monster that just showed up is not babysitting him, and he let out a shriek and beat it into the bathroom and shut the door. And so I wasn't sure what to do, so she said, I got his bottle. I went over to the couch and I sat down. I got a good book. And I started reading this book and just having a delightful time. And sipping my bottle. And I looked over at the bathroom door and it popped open a little bit. Slammed shut again. Terrible monster out there. So I just kept reading away and having the greatest time all by myself and drinking my bottle. Imaginary, of course, but tilting it up. After a bit, that door came open and he came sneaking out, because this is too interesting. Besides, someone else is drinking his bottle. We have so much fun as a family. My girl, Ellie, one day she came home and she said, we were up at the quarry today and we climbed a chain link fence into the quarry. And I'm thinking, girl, fences aren't to be climbed. And so, honey, you realize that fences are made for you not to climb. And she looked at me and said, Dad, I never got to do anything bad in my life. I wanted to do something bad. How many more bad wishes do you have? A couple weeks later, I will say that my brother farms this property, and so they felt a little more liberty to climb the fence, I guess, than what you would in some places. But that don't change it, really. So a couple weeks later, the trail camera picks up two people. Well, first thing is two fishing rods. And connected to those fishing rods are two people headed towards the quarry. Next trail camera picture, two police headed towards the quarry. Next trail cam picture, two fishing rods, two people, two police headed out of the quarry. Said, honey, if we had got a good trail picture with you walking out with the police, I would shack that and hang it on the wall. We're out of time.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.